Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to the third installment of David. Over the next few weeks, including today, we're going to be looking into the life of David because we believe that the story of David isn't just the story that took place thousands of years ago. It's a story that is actually applicable here in 2018 because the story of David is really just the story of you and I. It's a story of a perfect God loving an imperfect person. Amen. And we're going to be looking into his life today. Last week, we talked about David's shining moment. We talked about the moment in his life when no one else would, David took a stand against a giant named Goliath. You see, everyone saw a giant, but David saw his God. And everyone saw that giant, but David saw an opportunity for God to show off just how powerful he is. And David knew where to put his hopes and his trust, and that's how he found victory. And in our lives, if we want to find victory and we want to find success, it comes by putting our hopes and our trust in the right place. Amen? And today, we're going to flip the script a little, because today we're not talking about victory and success. Today, we're talking failure. And I know, for most of you, you're like, wow, George, that's not the way I want to start my summer, all right? Summer is a time for going to the beach and having a good time. But here's the thing. We all deal with failure in life, don't we? We've all made mistakes. Raise your hand if you've made a mistake before in your life. All right, there's a lot of perfect people here. All right, so we've all made mistakes before. Of course, we have because we're human. And in our human nature, sometimes we just fall short. And David, though he was a man after God's own heart, David was a man, meaning sometimes he got it wrong. And today we're talking about the moment in his life where most people would consider David failed epically. He didn't fail on a small scale. He failed on the biggest scale there is. And David's life for most people is summed up by two names, Goliath and Bathsheba. And today we're talking David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So if you brought your Bibles, you can begin to open up to 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you don't have your Bible, that's totally okay. It'll be on the screen right here and you can follow along with me. But here's what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to go get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. And then it goes on to say, then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, I'm pregnant. And I'm going to summarize this next portion because we're about to jump ahead a few verses all the way to verse 27. I'll summarize it later. Don't worry. David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son, but the Lord was displeased with what David had done. David made a colossal mistake. And if we were looking in on the story, a lot of us want to immediately judge and condemn David, don't we? Because David pretty much just broke half the Ten Commandments in one fell swoop. He'd messed up on a big level, on a big scale. He didn't just lie, he didn't just cheat, he didn't just steal. He coveted, he committed adultery, and he ended up murdering someone. David was a messed up dude in this moment in his life, and it's so easy for us to condemn. But here's what we're learning today. We're learning that there's more to the story. Today's title of the message is Facing Failure. So if you're taking notes anywhere on your connection card, in your Bible, on your phone, Facing Failure is the title of today's message. And the subtitle is, But Wait, There's More. You guys remember those infomercials? You guys know what I'm talking about, where someone gets on the screen and they start with more energy than you could ever muster up in your entire life, telling you how this rag will change your life. You guys know what commercials I'm talking about? And they say, this rag not only absorbs water, it'll solve disagreements with your spouse, it'll raise your children for you, it'll solve world peace, world hunger, it'll do it all just for $19.99. But wait, there's more. If you call now, you'll get a second rag. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? But wait, there's more. And the same is true for David's story. He's facing failure, but wait, there's more. before we dive into this story too deep, why don't we take a moment right now and just pray. Let's pray that God would speak to us. Right, church? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to open your word together as a family of believers, God. And we pray that as we open your word, you would reveal it to us. God, that through this failure of David, you would teach us, God. God, that you would help us to avoid these failures that he faced. God, that we would be able to be successful and victorious in this life. God, so we put our hope in you, our trust in you, God. We put all of our attention on you right now. God, and I empty myself of myself. God, use me this morning to speak on behalf of you to Brave Church, because we do believe that we've gathered here not for a man, but for you, because you have something for us today. We are not here by accident, and we are not here out of tradition. We are here out of worship to you, because we want an encounter with you this morning. We love you so much, and we thank you already for the word that you're going to give us. In Jesus' holy and mighty name, and Brave Church shouted, amen. Amen. So many of you know, but those of you that do not know, I am recently married. And I know it's hard to believe, but someone scooped up this stud off the market. And people were wondering for a long time if anyone could, but someone came along and scooped me up. And man, my wife, Chris, and I, one of the things that we love to do is we love to watch movies and TV shows. Anybody out there love like good movies, good TV shows? I thought a lot of you would, exactly. So being new in our marriage, just a little while back, Chris and I, that's the name of my wife's name, Chris. I call her Chris, it's Krissa. Chris and I made a big mistake. A mistake that many of you would consider to be a failure. We decided one night that we were going to try and pick a movie together on Netflix. And yeah, big mistake. That's exactly right. You guys know, because you know that's not going to end well. And I'm not making this up. This actually didn't happen too long ago. We were just bored kind of one night. We were like, hey, go out, stay in. We decided to stay in. Hey, we'll pick a movie on Netflix together. We had this romantic dream that we were going to pick the same movie and we were both going to love it. 45 minutes later, I'm not joking, 45 minutes later, we're staring at Netflix and we have gone through what I think is every title on Netflix. And we decide to watch something we had already been watching. We gave up. And you guys know that when you try and choose a movie or a TV show to watch with your spouse, like there is no faster track to marital counseling, okay? Because it's just hard, because you bring two people and these two people want very different things out of their movies. Am I right? They want very different things out of the endings of their movie. You see, Chris, God bless her, Chris loves movies that are a little more lighthearted. She tends to like movies that are filled with love and laughter, a lot of comedic relief. She loves a movie where they end up on the beach or the guy ended up pursuing the woman. They fall in love happily ever after. And I can say these things because she's not here, and I know you guys aren't going to tell on me. But that's the kind of movie she likes. Me, when I watch a movie, I want everyone to die. I want it to be like terrible. I want it to be totally bleak and depressing. And you're like, what does that say about you? I don't know, but that's the kind of movie that I like. And I tend to want movies with these really emotional stories. Anyone else out there, like, when I watch something, I want to be taken away and captivated. I want to feel something down in my gut. When the last credit rolls, I want to be bawling. Like, that's the kind of movie I like. Chris does not like those kinds of movies, because we both want different kinds of stories. And more so, we both want different kinds of endings. And you guys know how important the ending is in a movie, right? Because you can take what was once a really good movie and make it a bad movie with a bad ending. Like when that dang rose wouldn't move over on the door and let Jack come up on the door, but she let him die in the water. I'm still salty about what she did. You take this good movie, this epic movie, and then really you're going to just let him die. Hypothermia right there. There was room. We all know there was room. Moving on. Or you can take a totally mediocre movie and you can give it an incredible ending, and all of a sudden you walk away saying, wow, that was a really good movie. Because story matters and endings make a difference, and endings make all the difference. And the same is true for this story that we're reading today. Because if you drop in on the wrong moment, you might think, well, that story's over, and you might hate the story, but wait, there's more. there's more to the story because the ending changes everything. So as we read this story today of David and Bathsheba, we're going to read it kind of like a movie. We're going to read it from three different camera angles. Would you follow me for a moment? This first camera angle that we're going to be looking into this story is we're going to be using this story as a cautionary tale. And here's what that means. As I read this story today, be ready to take notes because I'm going to give you some beware signs. That's what I'm going to call them today. Some beware signs that I want us to put up in our lives because I know all of us don't want to face failure like David faced failure. Am I right? No one wants to do that, yet so many people end up failing. How is that possible? How do so many marriages end in divorce? How do so many Christian marriages end up in divorce? How do so many people end up in prison? How do so many people end up broken in failure? How does it happen? No one sets out to fail, but many people do. So we're going to use this story today as a cautionary tale. I'm going to give you some beware signs. The second camera angle that I want to look in on this story is what to do when you're facing a failure. You've just failed. What do I do now, George? And then this third camera angle that we're looking in on this movie, on this story of David and Bathsheba, is what to do when you're trying to move on past failure. What do you do when you're trying to move on from what you once did? Maybe it was recently or maybe it was long ago. How do I move on, George? That's how we're going to be reading and watching this movie unfold before us. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it says, in the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, everyone say normally. David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. And here's what I want us to pull out of this today, because if you note what I've highlighted here, David is actually supposed to be leading his troops to battle. It's springtime, meaning the nations go back to war. They didn't go to war in the winter because it was too difficult to go to war in the winter. But they would go back to war in the spring. And David is supposed to be leading his troops. He's supposed to be leading God's people out to war. But David decides to stay home. And at this point in David's life, he's getting up there in age. David has lived an incredible life. He's been called, anointed, and appointed as king over Israel. He's defeated a Goliath, and over and over and over, David has experienced victory in his life. God has blessed David immensely. But when David's supposed to be at war, he decides to stay home. And here's the first beware sign I want you to take note of, that I want you to put up in your life. Beware of success. Beware of success. And you're like, wow, George, hold on, halt. That doesn't sound right. Notice I'm not saying be afraid of success. Notice I'm not saying avoid success. Notice I'm not saying, hey, Christians can't be ambitious and want to be successful. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what beware means. Beware means just be cautious of success. David has been experiencing success, great success in his life. And here's the problem with success is it can lead to two things. It can lead to pride and complacency. It can lead to someone thinking, oh, actually, I'm the reason I'm so successful. It's me. It's because I pulled it out of my bag of talents. It's because I did it in my own power, in my own might. And you start to have pride in yourself, and you start to forget who really gave you that success and gave you that victory. And it can lead to complacency. You guys know as well as I do how many examples there are of businesses that once existed that no longer exist because they became complacent. Speaking of movies, you guys remember what used to be in every household just not too long ago, Blockbuster? You guys remember that? Like, it was on in every strip mall, every Friday night. That was the highlight. You'd go to Blockbuster. Am I the only one? You go to Blockbuster, pick out your movie, box candy, pick out your movie together as a family. That's how we used to do it. But Blockbuster experiences success, and they become complacent, and they stop innovating, and they stop fighting, and the world's changing around them. And they get left behind. That's why we need to beware of success, because it can lead to pride and complacency. And I want to take a special note right now. Maybe you're in here today and you've been following Jesus for decades. I want you to know that God is still not through with you. God still has more he wants to do in and through your life. And maybe you've lived a very successful Christian life. God wants more, but wait, there's more even for you still. Don't sit on the sidelines when God wants you in the front lines fighting, because God has something that he wants to do in and through you in this world. Amen. Beware of success. And then it goes on to say in verse 2, late one afternoon, after his midday rest. Anybody love a good nap? Man, I love a good nap. After his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. So we have David here. He's supposed to be out at war, but he's actually at home, and he's bored. They didn't have much to do back then, guys. They didn't have Hulu and Netflix. They couldn't go on YouTube and watch the latest viral video, okay? They didn't have that option. He couldn't read the paper. He couldn't go on social media. There wasn't any TV. There's not much that he could do. So what does he do to take up his time? He's bored. He takes naps. He's sleeping. He wakes up later in the day. He gets out of bed, and he's wondering what to do, and he's like, all right, I'm going to go get a view of the city. So he goes up to the roof of his palace and he's walking around, and I imagine there's kids running around in the street playing, and I imagine there was the smell of freshly baked bread that was filling the streets because it was about to be dinner time. And David's looking out over the city that he has reign over, over the people that he reigns over. And he is scanning his eyes, and then all of a sudden his eyes come to a halt, because he sees a woman of unusual beauty. And I want you to know it's unusual for the Bible to say a woman is unusually beautiful. So that means this woman was stunning. She was gorgeous. And David sees her, and this woman is taking a bath. And David has heart eyes. Ooh la la, I want some of that. Break me off a piece of that Kit Kat bar. She's taking a bath. The next verse, it says, what I want us to note from this is beware of boredom. Beware of boredom. I know this seems kind of silly, but don't we do some stupid things when we're bored? Don't our minds take us to places that they shouldn't be when we're bored? What's that famous saying, that the idle mind is the devil's playground? Be careful when you get too bored. And this goes for everyone. Maybe you're a young person out there and you're getting bored, and maybe because you're bored, you're going back to relationships you know you shouldn't be in. Maybe you're going back and being a part of that friend circle again because you're bored, you have no one else to hang out with, and you know they're not a good influence over your life. Maybe you're a man in here and you get bored and you start logging on to websites you shouldn't be on. Maybe you're a woman out there and you're getting bored and you start scrolling through social media and just comparing your life to everyone else's life, and you find yourself really hurting that your life doesn't look like everyone else's, that your behind the scenes doesn't look like everyone else's highlight reel. Beware of boredom, friends. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, he sent someone to find out who she was. He's like, I want to know exactly who that is over there. He was told she is Bathsheba. Don't you love God? Don't you love the Bible? He gave us like the best mnemonic device in history. Bathsheba taking a bath. You're going to remember it forever now. The woman taking a bath in the story of David when he failed. Oh, right, that's Bathsheba. He's helping us out. There's so many characters. He's like, I'm going to give you one, guys. She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So David sees this woman, and he wants to know who this woman is, and he's feeling tempted in this moment. And here's the third thing I want you to beware of, and this is probably the most controversial one that's going to go on this screen. Beware of your heart. And here's why I say that today. You see, everyone else would tell you to follow your heart and to do whatever makes you happy. But here's the problem with that. Happiness fades. Happiness is a fleeting feeling, and we have too many people walking around and they're just following their hearts. They're just following essentially whatever makes them happy, because our hearts are driven by happiness. Our hearts are driven by fleeting feelings. And we have so many people, they're walking around and they're using their hearts like a compass. But here's the problem. Scripture tells us that our hearts are deceitful, aka our hearts are broken. So people are wandering around this life and they're using a broken compass. And they think they're following true north, but their true north isn't really the true north, because the only true north is Jesus. And we have so many people following their hearts, and we have so many people following happiness instead of following Jesus. And I assure you, he not only knows what you want, but he knows what you need. So follow the right thing. Follow Jesus. Don't just follow your heart, because it can lead you astray, just like David's heart is leading him astray in this story. He's being driven by a fleeting feeling. And then in verse 4, it says, then David sent messengers to get her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her. And it goes on to say, then she returned home. And I don't know about you, but when I really thought about this verse, a wave of sadness came over me. Because David has just traded away everything for a fleeting feeling. He's just traded it all. And look how sad it is. Look how quick it happens. He sends messengers. They bring her. They sleep together. She goes home. What I want you to know today is whatever you think is going to fill that void in you that is not Jesus is going to leave you feeling empty. And as quick as it comes, it's going to leave, just like what we see here with David. And I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again, because I really do think it's good preaching, and it's not because of me. I really just think we all need to take this in and internalize it. This is the next warning sign I want you to put up in your life. Beware of the temptation to trade the ultimate for the immediate. Beware of the temptation to trade the ultimate for the immediate. I'll put it in other words. Beware of the temptation to trade what you want most for what you want now. That's how failure and sin works, isn't it? It screams at you now, 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 now. And it tells you to trade away what you know your future is. It tells you to trade everything else away for what you want now. David has experienced nothing but success and victory and blessing in his life, and he trades it away in a moment. Isn't that how sin works? It's traded away in a moment, in a fleeting moment. He gives up what he wants most for what he wants now. And we have too many people wandering around just trading it all away, trading away your purpose, your calling, your anointing, because of what you want now. Well, George, that girl's hot. I want to be in a relationship with her. Or like, George, have you seen that guy? He's a stud. I want to be in a relationship with them. Or George, I want more money. Like, I have this ambition in me to just make more money, for my house to be as big as possible, for my car to be as nice as possible, even though you're spending no time with your family and your children. Beware of trading what you want most for what you want now. When you're facing failure, do everything you can to take the big picture, and don't do what David did. He was looking at what he wanted right there in the moment. And then verse 5, it goes on to say, later when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, I'm pregnant. And then David said, great, we can throw the best gender reveal party in history. It's going to be awesome. They're going to pop balloons in pink and blue. No, that's not what he says. David is immediately beginning to backpedal, because David has to find his way to keep his sin covered. Because David, as the king, he's not only in charge of the military, he's not only in charge of religion, he's not only the religious leader, he's also the judicial leader, meaning he's the one that's supposed to be upholding the law, and he's just broken the laws of his own kingdom. The next beware sign I want you to put up in your life is beware of secrets. Beware of secrets, because those secret seeds can turn into sin. And the problem with secrets is they find the surface. Secrets don't stay secrets very long. Sin finds you out. Sin finds us out. And David is about to come to a realization of this very point, because his sin is about to find him out, because Bathsheba is pregnant and she's about to begin to show. People are going to be able to realize that Her husband was away at war, yet she's giving birth to a baby. Sin is about to find him out. So David begins to spin this web of lies that would make Spider-Man jealous. He starts weaving together these lies, and he decides he's going to bring Uriah home as quickly as possible. You know why he is, because he wants Uriah to go home and sleep with his wife as quick as possible so that no one thinks any different of 9 months later, her giving birth. So he brings home Uriah under this false assumption that David just wants to know how the battle's going. David doesn't care how the battle's going. David's just trying to keep his secret sin a secret. And he says, Uriah, go home, enjoy a hot meal, enjoy your wife. But here's the issue. Uriah was too honorable of a man. He wouldn't go home. And then the next day, David comes to him and says, Uriah, you didn't go home. Why didn't you go home? And Uriah's like, I can't go home. My brothers are at war. They're out there on the front lines. I'm not going to go home to a warm meal and my hot wife when my brothers are out there dying and fighting. He refused to go home. He was too honorable of a man. So David was at the end of his rope, and he felt like he had one last option. He sent Uriah back to the battle, and he sent Uriah to battle with a letter in his hand. And Uriah had no idea, but that letter was actually his own death sentence. Isn't that so hauntingly poetic? Isn't that feel like a Shakespearean epic? Like, David sent Uriah back to war with his own death sentence, and he didn't even know it. And he said in this letter, hey, I want you to put Uriah in the front lines of the battle where everything is fiercest, and then I want you to pull back the ranks. I want you to pull back the army so that he gets surrounded and killed. And of course, because he's the king giving this order, they obey, and Uriah goes to the front line. He gets surrounded, and he gets killed, and word gets back to David, and David's like, phew, I made it past that. No one's going to know what I've done. It's going to stay a secret. And word gets back to Bathsheba. And Bathsheba's mourning her husband. And that's what we read in this next chunk of verses. But then we jump ahead to verse 27. David sent for her, being Bathsheba, and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son. But the Lord was displeased with what David had done. A lot of us would consider the story being over right here. But the Lord was displeased with what David had done. But there's more to this story. And today, as we avoid facing failures like David faced failures, the next post beware sign I want you to put up in your life is beware of the consequences. Because all of your actions come, all of sin comes at a price. Beware of the consequences to what you're doing. Do everything you can to not just see in the moment, to not just see what's right in front of you, but take a bigger picture and realize and think, what am I giving up for this? What am I giving up by looking at these girls online? What am I giving up by staying at work trying to get more money when my family's at home waiting for me? Because they want to have dinner together. What am I giving up by entering in this relationship that I know I shouldn't be in? What am I giving up through this substance abuse, through this addiction? What am I giving up? There are consequences, and beware of those consequences, because you face them, I face them, and David faces them. Look at David's consequences. This is 2 Samuel chapter 1. It says, so the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. You can go to the next slide. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb that he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. Some of you are judging this guy. I know how you treat your dog and your cat, all right? So don't you be judging this guy, because I know how you treat little Max or whatever you call him at home, giving him little outfits and everything, feeding him free-range food. I don't know, but don't judge this guy. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he, the rich man, took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. And watch David's reaction. David was furious. He was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. Don't you think that's a little bit of an overreaction from David? Like this guy kills a lamb and we're going to kill him. Can't you see that David is busting at the seams with conviction? That he is busting at the seams with guilt and shame. And isn't it so easy for us to, when we're dealing with something, we immediately project it onto someone else? Don't we see that happen all the time? We see people pointing their fingers at everyone else and not dealing with the very problems that they have. Scripture puts it like this: we're so busy trying to take the specks out of other people's eyes that we forget the plank that's in our own. And this is exactly what's happening with David. He's furious. And then watch what Nathan says in this next verse. Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man." Hey, David, you know that man that's making you furious in this story? That's you, bud. That's you. And the next beware sign that I want you to put up that we find through this portion of this story is beware of who you go to when you're vulnerable. Here's why I say that. Think about the beginning of this story. David went to someone. He went to someone to ask, hey, who is that? Bring her to me. But the problem is he went to the wrong person. He went to a yes man. And too many people surround themselves with yes man and yes women. People who just say, do what makes you happy. Just follow your heart. It won't lead you astray. See, those people led David astray. But Nathan comes into the story, and Nathan calls David to the carpet. And Nathan says, David, God knows what you've done. I know what you've done. You're going to be held accountable for what you've done. Beware of who you go to when you're vulnerable. Don't just go to people that are going to tickle your ears with exactly what you want to hear. Go to the people that are going to stand up and tell you, hey, you're being an idiot right now. And you're about to give up what you want most for what you want now. And what I also believe God is trying to speak to us through this scripture is to find a Nathan in your life. Find a Nathan. Find someone who's going to call you to the carpet when things get tough. Find a David who's going to call you out. Find a Nathan in your life who's going to hold you accountable. And also be a Nathan. Be a Nathan to someone else. And notice how Nathan did it. I love how shrewd and wisely Nathan approaches David. Can you notice that Nathan didn't come into the courthouse and say, David! My wife says I'm loud. You're a liar! You're a murderer! You're a thief! You're an adulterer! And he didn't come with his judgmental, condemning finger. He came shrewdly. And that's how Nathans do it. Nathans don't judge you. They don't condemn you. Nathans do whatever it takes to not condemn you, but get you to the point that you feel conviction so that you might come to repentance. And we have too many people just going out there and pointing fingers and condemning people. Can I just take a moment right here and say, stop trying to be Nathans on Facebook. Stop, please, trying to solve all the world problems on a Facebook thread that no one really cares about, because everyone walks into those things already knowing what they're going to believe. Don't be a Nathan on Facebook. Be a Nathan in real life through a relationship with someone. Help someone come to repentance. And then watch how it begins, the story begins to wind down. Then David confessed. Nathan's approach worked. His approach of love and mercy and grace, not one of condemnation. And I want you to know today, we're going to be a church that approaches our community like Nathan. We're going to bring the good news through love and grace and mercy, because it's through Jesus. And Jesus' story is one of love. We're going to be a church of Nathan's. Amen. We're not going to be out there pointing fingers, condemning people, condemning the city. We're going to be out there loving on these people and hoping that we might get them to the point that they feel convicted enough to confess. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And I told you today, we're looking at this through three different camera angles. Moving on to the second camera angle, the one of, hey, what do I do, George, when I'm facing a failure, like I've committed a failure? Here's what you do. You confess. And I'm not saying you have to go and tell everybody you know, hey, I made this huge mistake. That's not what I'm saying. but you confess what you've done. You admit what you've done. And you don't cast blame. You don't excuse what you've done. I think it was Pee Wee Herman, the great thinker of our time, that said everyone has a big but. Because everyone tries to excuse what they're doing in life. But if you want to find a way to face failure, to avoid failure, to move on from failure, it starts with confession. And confess not only that you've sinned against someone, but you've sinned against your God. Because God has set this standard for humanity. And it's a standard that we can't meet because of sin. And every time we fall short, every time we sin, every time we fail, it breaks the heart of our Father. So many of you parents are parents in here. Think about the times in your life where you've had to watch your child do something that you know is going to hurt them, but you had to let them do it. You had to let them make the decision because you can't make those decisions for them every single time. Did it not hurt your heart? Did it not pain you? Did it not hit you in your very soul? That's what happens when we fail, when we fall short, when we sin. It breaks the heart of our Father. David confesses and he says, I haven't just sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. I've sinned against God. He confesses. And I love what happens next. Nathan replied, yes, but. It's a big but. Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you. The Lord has forgiven you. The Lord has forgiven you. I'm going to keep saying this until you realize I'm saying it to you. I'm not saying it because it says it on the scripture. The Lord has forgiven you. I don't know what you're bringing in with you today, but the Lord has forgiven you. And I'm going to keep saying it until someone celebrates today. The Lord has forgiven you. The Lord has forgiven you. Yes, you failed. Yes, you missed the mark, but God has forgiven you, friend. God has forgiven you, brother. He's forgiven you, sister. You don't have to carry that failure with you anymore. He has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Did you know Scripture tells us that when we fall short, when we sin, the penalty to that is death? But Nathan says, you're forgiven and you're not going to die for what you've done. I love how Eugene Peterson translates this verse in the Message version of the Bible. Take a look at this. Nathan pronounced, yes, but that's not the last word. I love that phrase. I can preach on it for 2 hours, right? So buckle your seatbelts. We're going to be here for a little while. Yes, but that's not the last word. And the enemy is going to try and tell you that that's it. You're done. After that last failure, you're too far gone. God's love could never reach you, but that's not the last word, because you know what has the last word? The cross has the final word today because of what Jesus did at the cross. And when he spread his arms out, he said, it is finished. That was it. That was the last word. It's finished. Death finished. Sin finished. Once and for all. That's not the last word for you this morning, because that wasn't the last word for David. God forgives your sin. You won't die for it. And this is what I want you to take with you today. This is as sticky as I can make it. Failure isn't final. Failure isn't final. And the enemy's going to try and tell you that your failure, that's it for you. Your story is over. But failure isn't final. There's more to your story, friend. Remember the title to today's message? But wait, there's more. Because failure isn't final. And every single one of you, just like me, have walked into this room carrying failure, carrying sin. But I want you to know that that's not going to be the end of you. And that's not going to be the end of you, because thousands of years ago, a man by the name of Jesus came and he died to cover your sin. And when he shed his blood at that cross at Calvary, that shadow still exists to this day, and we get to live under the shadow of the cross. And your failure, your sin doesn't have to be the end of you. Look at this next verse, David finds out that there's going to be consequences to his sin, just like we all face. And the consequences to David's sin, Nathan tells him, is you're going to lose that child. That child's going to die. And your family's actually going to begin to fall apart, David, because of what you've done. And truthfully, David, you're never going to reach the pinnacle again of your kingship. So David hears the consequences of his action. And David goes, and scripture tells us that he stopped eating. He was mourning what he had done. He was begging God to save that child. He goes, he stops eating, he stops bathing himself, he stops changing his clothes, and he just lies on the ground in God's presence, begging God to change the situation. But the baby dies. Because there are consequences to action. And though failure isn't final, there are consequences to our failures. But I love what David does. It's the third camera angle that we're looking in on this movie today. Okay, George, I'm learning a little how to avoid. I'm learning avoid failure. I'm learning a little how to face failure. But what do I do to move on from failure? Look at what David does. Can you go back? I'm sorry. Go back to that last verse. Then David got up from the ground. He washed himself. He put on lotions and changed his clothes. He went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and was served food and ate. If you're wondering today how to move on from failure, if you came in today and maybe you're in here today and you're carrying a failure that you've been carrying with you for far too long, for years. Maybe you're in here today and you're divorced. And you've been carrying that guilt with you for too long. I want you to know today that your failure isn't final. There's more to your story. How to move on from it? You do it like David. Get up, friend. Get up. Don't just sit there and wallow in guilt, because that's not what God brings. When God sent Jesus, he did so to save the world, not to condemn the world. That's what scripture says. Amen? He did so to save us, not to condemn us. Don't just sit there on the ground anymore. Get up, friend. Get up from the ground and wash yourself. And you can't do it alone. You wash yourself in the grace of God. You allow yourself to be washed by the blood of Jesus. You allow God's love to reign into your life. You get up.